All right, I've titled our lesson this morning, Three Clear Contrasts. Now, fallen man has the idea that God is just some sentimental old fool who just wouldn't hurt a flea. Fallen man has the idea that this man, Jesus, is a wishy-washy hippie and anything goes with him. Just, you know, act like you like him, act like you have some, you know, respect for him, and everything always be all right because he wouldn't hurt anybody. He loves everybody, wouldn't hurt anybody. Now, I'm here to tell you that's not so. God is merciful. Let's never forget that. God is merciful. But also don't forget this. God's just. God can only be merciful when his justice is first satisfied. God is love. But God's also a consuming fire. The Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. I'm so thankful he's the friend of sinners. But don't ever forget, he's Lord first. He's Lord first. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. There's salvation for sinners to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's also remember this. He's the judge with whom we have to do. And his judgment will be just always. So I want to look at three contrasts from our text this morning. And in these three contrasts, see the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true character of true religion. Now, the first contrast is this. It's the contrast between the merely religious and the truly needy. Verse 12, Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, we see this so often in the gospel, how the gospels, the four gospels, that the Jewish religion at the time of our Lord's earthly ministry had degenerated into something that was a mere sham. There was no worship of the Lord going on there. It was just all self-righteousness by the deeds of the law. And much like today, religion had become a good money-making scheme. That's what it was. And this is how far Israel had fallen at this time. The temple that Solomon built, where once God was worshipped. He was worshipped through the blood sacrifices offered upon the altar. The temple that had once been where God dwelt. He dwelt above the mercy seat in his Shekinah glory. That temple, a picture of Christ that was once the center of worship in the whole world, was now a place of a Ponzi scheme wrapped in religion. That's how far this thing had fallen. And our Lord came to town one day to drive them out. He came to drive them out. Now, this is the time. He's coming to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen this week. He comes to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He's going to fulfill the picture of all those sacrifices that have been offered in the temple. He's coming to save his people from their sin by his precious blood. In his great, immeasurable love for his people, to offer himself as a sacrifice for their sin. That's what he's coming to town to do. And before he goes, he shows he's Lord of all. And he's come to drive them out. He's come to show that he is the Lord of glory. Now look back or look over at John chapter 2. You know, this is the second time that the Lord has done this. Come to the temple and drive these religious hucksters out. The Lord is love. But I want you to notice how he's also just. Look how he dealt with these religious hucksters in genuine anger. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, these were cords left lying around, you know, they cut off with what had been holding the oxen or sheep, you know, to some post. He just gathered up those small cords and he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, Christ's zeal, his zeal, was to save his people from their sin. But it was also in his zeal to bring judgment to rebels, to drive them out. And that's what he did. The Lord dealt in anger with these people who were just merely religious. They were just had an outward show of religion, not for the purpose of worship, but for the purpose of making money, for the purpose of promoting self-righteousness. You know, they are making money off the religious needs of the people. Now, the people in that day are just like us. They have a need. They have a need to be forgiven. They have a need to have a way to come to God. They have a need to worship. And these folks were just making money off the religious needs of the people. And you know how it always is when people get oppressed. It's worse on the poor, right? It says here specifically how the Lord drove them out of those that sold doves. You know what doves were? That was the sacrifice for the poor people. The poor people couldn't afford anything. They couldn't afford an oxen. They couldn't afford a ram or a sheep or something, you know. Doves were for the sacrifice that the poorest of people offered. And these people were here selling these doves at a profit, trying to, you know, just taking advantage of the religious needs of people. Here they were setting themselves up as leaders in the temple of God, and they weren't doing one blessed thing to point any sinner to Christ. They weren't doing anything to give a poor sinner some hope, some peace, some comfort in Christ. They're just going through the motions of religion to get gain for themselves. Their financial gain, but also gain otherwise. You know, it could be trying to gain recognition, admiration of people in their society. And when they're doing that, they did what Scripture talks about, making merchandise of men's souls. They're trading on men's souls to make money. And they're not giving them a fair trade. They're not even trying to give needy sinners some hope for their souls. They're just trying to make money. And the Savior came and drove them out in his fury. One man drove out all those people. Those men never went anywhere telling anybody, oh, Jesus loves everybody. They learned better on the business end of a whip. They learned better. And remember, this is the second time the Lord's done this in his temple. Now, there's coming a day, and, you know, false religion is more prevalent maybe than ever. I don't know if I can say more prevalent. I don't know about that time, but it's prevalent, isn't it? It's awful. Well, there's coming a day when the Lord's coming back, and he's going to do this once and for all, what he's given us a picture of here. He's going to clear this world of false religion. He's going to clear it of its sin and of its rebellion once and for all, and it's never coming back. It's never coming back. He's coming as the judge of all. Well, I always want everybody that hears me preach to understand this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of mercy. Today. Right now, don't wait till this afternoon. Right now, you come to Christ. You come to Christ. You believe on him. Today is the day of salvation. But don't ever think that day is going to last forever. There's a day coming. God's going to come in judgment. Christ the Savior is going to appear to gather his people to himself, but he's also going to appear to judge the world in righteousness. And when that day comes, when Christ comes again, I mean, what a day that will be. Oh my goodness, what a day of joy and eternal bliss for God's people. I mean, we just can't even imagine, can we? But it'll also be a day of eternal judgment and condemnation on those who do not believe on him, and we can't imagine that either. We can't imagine the bliss of one, and we can't imagine the horror of the other. And it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to bring it to both people, both sets of people. Now, we saw how the Lord dealt with these religious hucksters. Now, that's his true character as judge. Now, look at the contrast. The contrast of how he dealt with the needy. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, here's the contrast. In the midst of wrath, the Lord always remembers mercy. The Lord came, and he drove out those people just trying to make money on their religion. But he immediately healed every blind and every lame person that came to him. They didn't have to give him money like they did to these hucksters. They didn't have to meet some qualifications, you know, do something in order. They just came in their need, and he healed them. He had mercy on it, on every one of them. He healed. There was one case too hard. There was one person too far gone. He healed them, and his power, his love, and his pity for the needy. And this is a picture of what Christ came to do. He came to bring mercy to needy sinners. He did it in his love, in his pity for them. He came to give life to the spiritually dead. He came to heal the spiritually lame and blind, those that can't see. He came to give them light to see. And what do they see when he gives them light to see? Him. Him. When he gives them life, who do they follow? Who do they believe? Him. They're spiritually lame. He came to heal them. When they can walk, what do? They go to him. They follow him. It's all about him. Christ came to redeem and to save his people. And it's just as true that he came to establish judgment and justice on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and he's also the judge of the unbeliever. And he called his house the house of worship. And I hope we never forget this. This place is the house of the Lord. I mean, it's just a building. It's, you know, as far as buildings goes, no different and nor special than any other building. But what goes on here? This place is the house of the Lord. This is not a social club. Brother Henry used to call it a poor man's country club. It's not a poor man's country club. It's not a social club where, you know, we're trying to climb the ladder and gain recognition and, you know, get everybody to be impressed with us for how big of a show of religion we can make. This house is the house of the Lord. And brethren, souls are at stake every single time we meet. Souls are at stake. This is supposed to be the place where the spiritually blind, the spiritually lame can come and hear of the Savior to be healed. He's the only one who can heal them. They're supposed to be able to come here and hear of him. Somebody provided that for me. When I came to the house of the Lord, I was brought to the house of the Lord, blind and lame and dead. Somebody did that for me. Somebody did that for you who believe. I sure do pray that the Lord enable us to do that for somebody else, don't you? The next generation of poor, blind and lame and dead spiritual people, that they can come to a place where the preaching of Christ is the most important thing that we do. Everything else pales in comparison to that. You know, the Lord's still merciful. The Lord's still in the business of saving sinners. It could be that the Lord's going to give life to somebody who's dead. He's going to heal somebody who's lame and blind this morning. It could be he's going to do that. That's my constant prayer. And if he does it, I can tell you how he's going to do it. Only one way. Through the preaching of Christ. And that's the most important thing we can do. Let's set our affection and our heart and our determination upon it. All right, here's a second contrast. It's the contrast between false religion and true religion. Verse 13. And he said unto them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now the Lord calls false religion a den of thieves. And that description applies to all false religion. It applies to everything going on in up to this day in false religion, up to the day our Lord returns. False religion is full of a den of thieves. They're just all thieves. And here's why they're called thieves. They're trying to rob God of his glory. Trying to rob God of his glory by preaching a message of fleshly activity and man's free will. Saying salvation's up to you, up to your will, up to you to decide, up to you to do this, that, or that, or in order to make yourself, you know, acceptable for salvation. All that is robbing God of his glory. Salvation is in God's sovereign mercy to sinners. Sinners who do not deserve it. God himself called that his greatest glory. And to make salvation something that you can earn, that's not totally dependent upon God's mercy, is robbing God of his glory. And I tell you what else, another way that they're thieves, they're a den of thieves. They're trying to rob poor sinners, these poor sinners who just have to come and get this turtle dove, you know, to offer as a sacrifice. They're trying to rob the poorest of sinners of any hope, of any life, of any peace, of any salvation, of any grace in Christ. They're robbing them. If you don't preach Christ to somebody, you're robbing them of a hope of eternal life, because he's our only hope. He's the only source of grace. You're robbing them of that. And I'm telling you, they ought to be horsewhipped. They ought to be called out for what they are, so that God's not robbed of his glory. And so the sinners are not robbed of grace and life in Christ Jesus. They ought to be called out for what they are and who they are. That's what the Lord calls them, the den of thieves. But now notice the contrast to true religion. He calls true religion the house of prayer. The house of prayer. What that phrase, the house of prayer, means is worship. The house of prayer. Prayer is calling on God for mercy. Calling on God for help. Calling on God and praising him for who he is. Calling on, thanking him for what he's done for us. That's worship. Begging God for mercy. Praising his matchless name. Thanking him for who and what he is and what he's done for us. That's what worship is. So this house of prayer is a place of worship. Now you see the difference between the two groups. The motive is found in the heart. Is why they're really doing what they're doing. False religion is seeking fleshly things, aren't they? It's a money-making scheme. They're seeking recognition. They're seeking earthly things. Health, popularity, and happiness. What a scam. True religion is from the heart, seeking Christ. Not the blessings. Now, I'm thankful for the blessings. True religion is seeking the blessor. Seeking the blessor. True religion seeks Christ for spiritual blessings. And when we're sick, we ask for healing, don't we? We do. Of course we do. But true religion is seeking Christ for something more important than that. Forgiveness of sin. Mercy and grace that I must have. Peace with God that somebody's got to establish for me. True religion seeks to glorify Christ. Seeks to exalt Christ and put myself down. True religion seeks the glory of God. Not seeking my glory, seeking the glory of God. And these money changers, these fellows who were selling all this stuff, you know, for a profit, our Lord came and he drove them out. He drove them out of his temple. And when he did, he said, I'm driving you out because this is my house. My house, he said. Now, when he called that place, that temple, my house, what was he calling himself? He's saying he's God. The temple is the house of God. When that thing was built, God said, this is my house. This is where I dwell. When the Savior came, this man, far as the unbeliever could tell, just a man. He looked just like everybody else. He called it my house. He's calling himself God. And you'll notice not one person argued with him. He showed he had the power to drive out those people he didn't want there. He showed he had the power to heal the poor and needy that were there. He called it my house. I'm God, he said, and nobody dared argue with him. Well, when the Lord called himself God, this is what he told you and me. He's to be worshipped. God is worshipped through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing, like I said, applies to this building today. This is the house of the Lord. It's the house of worship. And nothing else matters. I mean, nothing else matters but worship. But worship. The preaching of Christ is so important. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Worshiping the Lord by reading his word, by coming before him in prayer. You know, these men that come and lead us in prayer, you know, they're taking this congregation and leading this congregation to the throne of God in public prayer. Pray for these men. Oh, what an awesome thing. But that's part of worship, is prayer. We worship singing his praise from the heart, and especially the preaching of the gospel. It's all that matters. Exalting Christ, that's all that matters. And let's just never let anything but Christ and his glory be the issue here. Nothing else is the issue. We can disagree on just pretty much every other thing, but not Christ. Let all those other things go and just don't worry about it. They're just, boy, if we could just look at these issues, these pet issues we get that just seem to be so important to us, and let's compare them to the importance of knowing Christ and the glory of Christ. Boy, if we'd see it, we'd let those things go, wouldn't we? That's all that matters, because I'm telling you, none of these things can compare to our need to worship the Lord and hear Christ preached. God help us to provide that for ourselves, our children, our community. All right, here's the third contrast. It's between the religious scholars and simple children. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Now the people who saw themselves as religious scholars, you know, they were angry when they saw this. When they saw the Lord came out and drive out these money changers. And what broke out when he did that? When he revealed himself for who he is, what broke out? True worship. And these religious scholars were displeased. Displeased to see true worship of Christ break out. They were displeased, and I believe I know why. Because now they're not getting what they're after. See, they want the glory. They want the recognition, and now Christ is getting it. Now this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is getting it, and they're displeased. Suddenly, simple religion, simple preaching, the simple revelation of Christ broke out, and they were displeased. They wanted religion. They wanted worship to be so complicated. They were the only ones who knew how to do it. And everybody else needed them to tell them how to do it, or their worship was wrong and God wouldn't accept them. They just wanted it to be so complicated that, you know, everybody depended on them. And true simple religion is this. We want everybody to be dependent on Christ. See the difference? These religious muckety-mucks to this day, this is what they always hate. The simple worship of Christ. Just make it simple. And they hate it. They hate it, but I'll tell you what, the simple needy ones, a simple needy sinner loves it. This is what I need. Seeing Christ, hearing Christ preached, hearing him expounded and opened up in his word, just hearing him plainly preached. Oh, that makes simple sinners rejoice. Just make it so simple, I can't help but see this is Christ speaking. Brother Nybert in his preacher's school told us this. He said, take God's word and expound upon it and make it so plain, even Stevie Wonder could see it. Maybe that's politically incorrect, but he's got a good point. Make it so plain that needy sinners, blind sinners see. And oh, they rejoice. They rejoice. Hearing Christ preach plainly. You know what that makes a needy sinner do? It makes their heart break out in worship. Because that kind of preaching, that just the simple preaching of Christ, gives them what their souls need. Oh, they need Christ. And the Lord rejected all this impressive looking form and ceremony of religion, all this stuff going on in there. Buddy, that impressed the flesh. The Pharisees with their wide phylacteries and the scribes with all their, you know, whatever it was that they kind of showing themselves off, you know, these money changers, showing how religious they were. The Lord rejected all that. What impressed the flesh, the Lord rejected. I mean, I wonder, were all these lame and sick people, I bet they were just so far off the, you know, off in the periphery there of the courtyard or something. They didn't dare come, you know, to kind of the where the center, where everything was going on, you know. They're staying back. What drew them to come to Christ? What drew the simple ones? Just the revelation of who he is, that he's God. And they saw that. They came to him for healing. And that just shows that it's the simple people. Oh, they're not impressed with the flesh. They need Christ. And they're impressed with Christ. They come to him. And when they do, what did these simple, poor sinners do when they came to Christ? He revealed to them who he is. He drove out the money changers. He healed everybody that needed healing. They came and they praised the Lord Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, this man. They praised him as God. He said he's God. He said, this is my house. And they came and praised him as God. When they shouted Hosanna to the Son of David, that phrase means nothing except the Messiah. That phrase, every Jew knew it. That phrase means the Messiah, the promised one of God. And the self-righteous religious scholar saw that, and they couldn't stand it. They could not stand to see Christ get all the glory, because that meant they couldn't get any of it, and that's what they're after. That's all they were after. Now, these simple people, many of them illiterate, they came and they worshiped Christ for who he is. They called him the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. How did they know that? How did these simple ones know that? And here's why I ask that question. Because I want to know how this simple person, this simple needy sinner, can come and worship Christ this way. How did they know that? How can the Lord accept our worship? He accepted their worship, didn't he? He didn't tell them be quiet. He didn't tell them don't call me that. He didn't say let no man know it. He let them publicly, loudly call him this. The Lord accepted their worship. Well, this is what I want to know. How can the Lord accept our worship and not reject us because we're just going through the motions? How can that be? Well, the only answer I can find is this. The Holy Spirit had to reveal it to them. The Holy Spirit had to reveal to them who this man is, or else they never would have worshiped him that way. And the only way that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Christ to us so we worship him that way, the only way, is through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of his word. That's the only means that the Lord uses. And that's why I'm so insistent on that. That we just, the preaching of the gospel is always preeminent. And when the Lord accepted their worship, when he accepted their praise, when he allowed them to call him the Son of David, he called himself God and showed us he should be worshiped. They should be shouting that. They should be worshiping him that way. If he's not God, it's idolatry, isn't it? But he is God. He allowed himself to be worshiped that way. And that tells me that's what we need to be doing. Worshiping him. Preaching him. Seeking to see more of him. We need to provide that for ourselves. For our children. For our grandchildren. For our community. Provide them a place where Christ is preached and he's preeminent. Because that's the only way God's going to save sinners. I want the Lord to make you and me one of these truly needy, simple ones. That's my prayer. Because if he does, if he makes us needy, if he makes us a simple, needy sinner, the thing that will naturally follow is we'll worship him right. If the Lord makes us needy, you don't find needy sinners caught up in false religion. You find the self-strong, the self-righteous there. If Lord you ever find a simple, needy sinner, they'll worship right every time. And that's what I want for us. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you.